Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Hello, beloved family. How are you? I'm so thrilled, pleased, happy to be with you. I have to take a look, a week and a half away from Lent, and I wanted to urge everyone on yesterday's program to begin to prepare now, otherwise you will not be prepared. Begin to prepare now. In our religious community, the sisters, according to the rule of St. Benedict, pick a book that they're going to read through, not skim through, but read the entire book for Lent of their choice, and to give me also a written sheet of the penances that they wish to undertake so that I can approve them, because I'm not going to approve penances that are too severe either. In fact, one of our patrons, St. Francis de Sales, would not give his community penances because he said they live in community. That's enough. But there were penances for Lent. So we need to prepare now, beloved. I've mentioned before the magnificent Catholic apostolate, a voice of the family. It's a lay initiative formed to defend Catholic teaching on the family. And if I've ever been in sync with a apostolate on the family in my life, it is Voice of the Family. Just fantastic. They have a wonderful magazine, Calyx Mariae, which is the Heel of Mary. I think it comes out 4 times a year. It's superb. In today's email from them, I would urge you, everyone, if I could, to sign up for Voice of the Family and to support them as you can. They're worthy of every penny. Today's email has an article by Alan Fimister, and it's called Emptying the Cross of Its Power. And I've read through a good part of it and thought this is gold for us to read. It begins with the quote from the Athanasius Creed, quote, "Whosoever would be saved before all else, it is necessary that he profess the Catholic faith, which faith, unless he profess whole and entire with all its parts, he will most certainly perish everlastingly." Beloved, how we have been duped into thinking that there's any other way of salvation 2,000 years later, I don't know. All the sects, S-E-C-T-S, the so-called religions that have separated from Christianity to do their own thing or their own thing within what they call Christianity, is man's way to salvation, and it will never work. There's a way that seems right to a man, the proverb says, but its end is the way of death. Our Lord established the Catholic Church as the way, not one way, not the best way, the only way. I recall Bishop Robin Barron saying to Ben Shapiro, when Ben interviewed him, and Ben said, "Am I going to hell because I don't believe in Jesus?" And Bishop Barron said, no, he's the preferred way. I was physically ill listening to that. And he will be accountable for lying to Ben Shapiro, and he will be responsible for Ben's rejection of his Messiah based on such a lie. I'm going to read this article, beloved, just written now. The year 1960 was a pivotal one in the history of the Church Militant. That is, not the Apostolate Church Militant, but the Church Militant on Earth. We are the Church Militant. We are soldiers of Christ. And in purgatory, it's the Church suffering. And in heaven, the Church triumphant. Yesterday, we received an email from a gentleman. I think his name was Richard. And he was grateful for reference to the website, Catholic Harbor, Catholic Harbor of Faith and Morals. And he said, but he read their mission statement, and it speaks against what they call the anti-popes, A-N-T-I, the anti-popes, from John the 23rd to Francis now. And they said, how could they be antipopes? Antipopes, that would take in Pope Benedict and John Paul II. And my answer was, I don't call anyone an antipope. I don't have that knowledge. But the fact is that John Paul the 23rd, John rather, the 23rd, initiated Vatican II, which has brought unimaginable destruction to the Catholic faith and people, and right up through Francis. Good Paul, I love John Paul II, but I could tell you some things he did during his pontificate that shocked me no end. The same thing with Benedict XVI, as good as they are. I don't understand it. I haven't spoken against them, but it's the year 1960, and much damage came to the church. And so this author says, the year 1960 was a pivotal one in the history of the church militant. Famously, Sister Lucia of Fatima said that the third secret of Fatima should not be made known until that year. But when Pope John the 23rd opened it, he pronounced it not for our time and put it away. The text of the secret released in the year 2000 contains an allegorical description of a devastated city built upon a mountain and the martyrdom of the remnant of the church. With the benefit of hindsight, not a few people have concluded that it did refer to our time after all. How can we take our own opinions over the Blessed Mother? The position of the church in Western societies in 1960 was, if not quite dominant, commanding in the light of what followed. It is hard not to compare it to our Lord's own triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. That is such a devastating scene for me, beloved, because there came who they thought was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And they yelled, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch, in Hebrew, Baruch Haba Bashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They laid down palm branches because he was sitting on a beast of royalty, the donkey, and they claimed him as king and the Messiah. And 1 week later, that same crowd, or at least some of them, yelled, crucify him. And so the author here says the position of the church in Western societies in 1960 was, if not quite dominant, commanding. In the light of what follows, it is hard not to compare it to our Lord's own triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. Nevertheless, it was a position achieved over the previous 80 years by iron discipline and doctrinal purity. In 1960, the church was in danger of becoming the victim of its own success. The tight-knit Catholic areas which has sustained the faith were breaking up, perhaps sometimes by hostile design, but in many cases simply as a result of the prosperity and success of the communities themselves. In order to achieve the social kingship of Christ, the faithful needed at one and the same time to preserve the traditions by which the faith had been handed down to them, to transcend any ethnic particularism by which the evangelization of the rest of society might have been impaired, and to maintain the fidelity of heart and mind which had brought them to the brink of possible restoration. This maneuver was not achieved, and as at the end of Holy Week, the flock was scattered. before the end, the Catechism explains, the church before the end of time, the Catechism explains that the church must pass through a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. Catechism number 675. Is that not exactly what we're seeing today? A religious deception offering men an apparent solution, not a true solution, an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. This is not yet, maybe it is upon us already, a persecution of blood and death, but of craft and subtlety, such as worried St. John Henry Newman. Pope Benedict XVI conceded that in the 1960s, the church entered a deep double crisis, which destroyed the faithful's apostolic zeal and the willingness of Catholics to adhere to the canons of their own religion. The bewildered laity began to ask themselves, as the retired pontiff explained, why should one try to convince the people to accept the Christian faith when they can be saved without it? That's only the beginning of the quote, and of course, no one can be saved without it. But that's what the message the laity got, and that's what they're getting today from Pope Francis. It's utterly tragic and demonic. We'll be right back after the break, beloved. Don't go away. After the second break, we will take your calls and your emails toll-free, 877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto.
The St. Thomas More House of Prayer, a Catholic retreat center, prays the Liturgy of the Hours each day, starting with the Office of Readings at 5:30 a.m. and ending with night prayer at 8 o'clock p.m. Nestled in a peaceful, rustic setting, it's the perfect place to converse with God and discern His will for your life. The St. Thomas More House of Prayer is open to the public and can be booked by individuals or groups for retreats. We're located at 365 Hill City Road in Cranberry, Pennsylvania. To book a visit or learn more, visit liturgyofthehours.org or call 814-676-1910. That's 814-676-1910.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I discovered the Station of the Cross rather providentially a year ago and have been a loyal listener ever since. I can't overestimate the value of the station, what it's made a difference in my life in terms of making me a better informed Catholic. It has enriched my faith and told me during tough times. It made me laugh on several occasions. I commend the important work of this great apostolist.
I'm a stay-at-home mom. I listen to the radio, and if I can listen to something that brings me closer to God, closer to Jesus Christ, then it's the most beautiful thing.
If you've been blessed by listening to the Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, extension 112, then share your testimonial with us. Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. We are reading a most wonderful article from today's email from Voice of the Family. The title is Emptying the Cross of Its Power, and it's written by Alan Fimister. I'm reading it through with you for the first time. I skimmed it before the program, but now I'm reading it through. I have a feeling this should be framed on our wall, framed in gold. It is magnificent. I'll back up to the beginning of our paragraph before the break. Pope Benedict XVI conceded that in the 1960s, the church entered a deep double crisis, which destroyed the faithful's apostolic zeal and the willingness of Catholics to adhere to the canons of their own religion. The bewildered laity began to ask themselves, as the retired pontiff explained, quote, "Why should one try to convince the people to accept the Christian faith when they can be saved even without it?" And that's impossible, of course. But that's what the church began to say. And that's what St. Francis is really saying today. Continuing the quote, "But also for Christians, an issue emerged. The obligatory nature of the faith and its way of life began to seem uncertain and problematic. If there are those who can save themselves in other ways, it is not clear, in the final analysis, why the Christian himself is bound by the requirements of the Christian faith and its morals. If faith and salvation are no longer interdependent, faith itself becomes unmotivated." This is a plot straight from the devil himself. I'll continue. In remarks reminiscent of the closing scene of Raiders of the Lost Ark, Pope Benedict reassures us that we have top men working on the problem, so we need not worry too much. Fortunately, we have already had top men look at the question for us for a couple of millennia. Quote, this is a testimony of Bartolomeo di Capuja at the hearing of the case for the canonization of St. Thomas in 1319. He says, quote, Friar Giacomo di Viterbo, I'm so sorry for the pronunciation, Archbishop of Naples, often said to me that he believed, in accordance with the faith and the Holy Spirit, that our Savior had sent as Doctor of Truth to illuminate the world and the universal church, first the Apostle Paul, then Augustine, and finally, in these last days, Friar Thomas, whom he believed no one would succeed till the end of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, St. Paul reminds us, quote, "By grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man may glory." End quote. It is not that works are unnecessary for salvation, they are, but nothing done prior to the reception of the faith can be meritorious in the sight of God, for without faith it is impossible to please God. As our Lord tells the apostles immediately before the ascension, "Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." We may not boast because this saving proclamation is not owed to us. It is a free pardon, restoring us to the favor of the eternal King. Paul to the Romans said, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent?" If it were possible, as the confused, scattered, and dwindling Catholics of the early 21st century so often suppose, for good people to be saved, and only unimaginably wicked people to be lost, and even then repentance without belief would be enough to save the day, then salvation would be essentially by works. The necessity of faith, of proclamation, guarantees the gratuity of salvation and of the supernatural order, and it guarantees that the one justified apprehends that gratuity. I could take a whole program just for that one paragraph. But beloved, if you wish to read this yourself directly and spend time chewing it, just go to voiceofthefamily.com/emptying the cross of its power. voiceofthefamily.com, emptying the cross of its power. It continues, "This is a matter of no small importance, for the evil one was happy to accept participation in the divine nature. He just would not accept it as gratuitous. It is not enough that man accepts God as the object of supernatural beatitude. He must accept that this is a gift to which man or angel has no right, either as a sinner or simply as an intellectual creature. The enemy fell desiring as his last end of beatitude something which he could attain by the virtue of his own nature, turning his appetite away from supernatural beatitude, which is attained by God's grace." That's straight from St. Thomas, from the Summa Theologica. "Those who receive the saving proclamation of the gospel," he said, or this is from the Council of Trent, actually, "those who receive the saving proclamation of the gospel are disposed to that justice when, aroused and aided by divine grace, receiving faith by hearing, they are moved freely toward God, believing to be true what has been divinely revealed and promised, especially that the sinner is justified by God by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That is the Council of Trent's decree on justification. And many Protestants would agree with that. But they don't agree that works are not necessary. My entire 4.5 journey to the Catholic Church, I put down all the books and I took the scriptures and I read them from Genesis to Revelation on the one question of justification. And I came out Catholic. I came out concluding we are indeed saved by faith, but not by faith alone, by faith and works. Works are the fruit of faith, no question, but they are the necessary fruit. Apostle Paul says we're saved by grace, by faith, through grace, not of ourselves. It's the work of God. It's the grace of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Not a one of us can boast that we deserve heaven. We all deserve hell. And then verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. And God will work in what he will work out. We do anything, good works, apart from faith, they are dead. And we have faith apart from works is also dead. It is faith, Paul says to the Galatians chapter 5, faith working through love. The article continues, okay. It would not be surprising if this heresy, which has so devastated the church, were the persecution of craft and subtlety. There's no question. The great religious deception prepared for the last days, for it must be a lie very dear to the enemy of our race. Pius X feared that the errors of these times were a foretaste and perhaps the beginning of those evils which are reserved for the last days. He declared that modernism, the synthesis of all heresies, because it substitutes religious sentiment for saving faith. The Catholic must hold that faith is a genuine assent of the intellect to truth received by hearing from an external source, by which assent, because of the authority of the supremely truthful God, we believe to be true that which has been revealed and attested by a personal God, our Creator and Lord. For the modernist, in contrast, faith is a blind sentiment of religion welling up from the depths of the subconscious under the impulse of the heart and the motion of a well-trained of a will, rather, the motion of a will trained to morality. This sentiment, they maintain, is inherent to all intellectual creatures because the modernist and their prince, quote, destroy the gratuity of the supernatural order, since God, they say, cannot create intellectual beings without ordering and calling them to the beatific vision. Not only do these errors rage unimpeded through the church today, but in most places, they are actually what goes by the name of Catholic theology. Not only does modernism remove all motivation for missionary activity, it actually deters it, because if it is not actually the Catholic faith which saves us, then the articles of faith are not the terms of our pardon, but are burdensome precepts of divine positive law, of which, had we remained ignorant, we would have been free. For the Catholic, as St. Paul explains, quote, "If I preach the gospel, it is no glory to me, for a necessity lieth upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The gospel is something which we simply cannot know unless we are told. If we supposed it to be consistent in truth, knowable by unaided reason, it would not save us. If we believed the good news should be proven, neither we nor those receiving such a false proclamation would receive any good from it. Preach the gospel, not in wisdom of speech, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, lest the cross of Christ should be made void. For the modernist and the Pharisee, the proclamation is a supererogatory act beneficial to the one who does it, but positively harmful for the recipient. In fact, thus misconceived, it is ruinous for both. As our Lord himself explains in the Gospel of Matthew, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you go around about the sea and the land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you may make him the child of hell twofold more than yourselves." Beloved, there's the music for our second break. We will not finish this article today, but what we just read is true of bishops and priests and those in the highest offices today. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You go round about the sea and the land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him a child of hell twofold more than yourselves." Because the message of the Catholicism, the Catholic Church, from the Vatican on down, is being absolutely destroyed and has become a tool of the devil. We'll be right back. Hello, beloved, this is Mother Miriam. How would you like to wake up each morning to inspiring sermons from knowledgeable and faith-filled priests? You can tune in to Sermons for Everyday Living every day at 6 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross. You can listen on thestationofthecross.com or anytime on the free iCatholic Radio mobile app. God bless you.
Hi, Joe McLean here, host of A Catholic Take, heard on the Station of the Cross each weekday morning at 7 a.m. Eastern. A bold synthesis of information and inspiration, keeping you up to date on the news and issues that you may have missed from a courageous Catholic perspective. That's A Catholic Take, weekday morning, 7 a.m., right here on the Station of the Cross and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Download it today. God love you.
What you're offering and giving to me, you deserve to get back, because you're offering more than I can give.
I learned so much through the Station on the Cross. I listen to the radio station daily, and I absolutely love it.
I was attending the chapel and places like that, and through your programs, I was able to find out how other Protestants had come back into the Catholic Church. God bless the Station of the Cross.
Donate today at thestationofthecross.com.
This is Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your daily host of The Catholic Current. Join me on Wednesday at 5 p.m. Eastern to welcome back Raymond Ibrahim. We'll be getting the latest update on Muslim persecution of Christians around the world. Why aren't we hearing more about this? Hear it all on The Catholic Current on Wednesday at 5 p.m. Eastern, coming to you from the Station of the Cross and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. We are live, and this is our half hour together for you to call in or email with anything whatsoever on your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. Does not have to be our subject. Toll-free number 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We have Patrick from Florida on the line. Hi, Patrick.
Oh, hello, Mother Miriam. How are you today?
Oh, I'm fine. Thanks for holding on.
Oh, no problem. Do you like the Beatles at all, by the way? The Beatles, the famous rock and roll band, the Mop Tops from Liverpool?
Well, I can't answer yes. I shouldn't say no. And the reason is, I'm not wishy-washy. It's just that I grew up in their day, and I hated the music. I hated rock and roll, the whole era that I grew up in. I disliked the entire thing. So I've never really listened to them and listened to their words much and really come to know them. So if I don't like them, it's just simply a aspect of modern music that I have turned away from.
I see. Because I was going to sing a beautiful song. They have a song called Let It Be, and it has a lyric in it that was going to change.
Please
it.
Do.
I kind of have
know
a beautiful
that song.
Singing.
Go ahead. I don't mind. So, I know that song.
Okay, great. Here we go. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Miriam comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
How cute.
Oh, yeah, that's just kind of nice.
Sweetheart.
I enjoy your show a lot, and normally there's a thing that I would do where I would start listing a bunch of things here, but I'll tell you what, you are so sweet, Mother Miriam, that I'm not even going to do it. I'm not going to do that at all. I'm going to stay completely professional, and I'm going to ask you the honest question. Do you really think that Satan is taking a hold of mainstream media, or do you think this is just the conservative media, you know, looking for something to distract us, and this has been happening forever and ever? And I will take my answer off the air. Thank you so much, and bless you, ma'am.
All right, dear Patrick, God bless you, my brother. That really, it was a cheerful beginning to my day, or beginning to the afternoon. I do not think Satan is taking over the media. Satan takes over people, not media. And the people who are on the media are people who have rejected Christ, have rejected God and his plan, and have allowed themselves to be open to the prince, as the scripture calls him, the prince of the power of the air. There's no area of society that Satan will not permeate. Absolutely none. And media is just a free ride to millions of people through a microphone. And so you could say that's his plan, to take over the media, but he takes it over through people. So if he's taking over the media, it is those who speak, who propagate lies and all of that, that are controlled by him. So if he wants to take over the church, he does it through falsehood and attacking Christians to false belief. So yes, is he destroying the church? He destroys people. Is the faith being destroyed from the top down? Absolutely yes. But it is because of the people that he is, dwelling in or influencing, who have bought his lies, people who have lost their faith. And so he's, again, the prince of the power of the air. He is the father of lies, darkness, all of that. So The sense of taking over mainstream media, no question, but through people who are open to the devil. The same thing with the church. Our faith is being attacked left and right, 24/7, by the very shepherds who should be teaching us and leading us to heaven. And they are destroying the church. And if they could, they cannot. But destroying the faith of the people. And right from the Holy Father down. And so can they destroy the church? They will not. But they are destroying the faith of the people. But Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Patrick, I agree with you. The outcome is what you're asking about, taking over mainstream media. It's not just conservatives. It's truly the enemy tripling his efforts in these last days to destroy the faith and to destroy the church, and not just Christianity at large, but the Catholic Church, which is the church that our Lord founded. I hope that answers what you were, the question you were looking for, dear Patrick. God bless you, brother. And if you wish me to speak more, just call in again with a further question. We have an email from someone who writes in anonymously and says, "Hello, Mother. Why did Jesus say, 'I am thirsty'? I'm thirsty on the cross. He said, 'I thirst.' Did it have a deeper meaning? Yes. Or was he just thirsty? Why did water and blood pour out of him when he was pierced after he died?" Now, these are very beautiful, serious, and important questions. We need to know these two questions, the answer to these. Mother Teresa, on every house that she opened throughout the world, over 30 countries, I don't know how many sisters, there were over 4,000 when she died, I don't know how many there are now, on every house, in every chapel, she put the words, "I thirst." Because that is, those are the words that she heard from a beggar as she was going on a train to take a spiritual retreat because she was very troubled. And as she got on the train, she saw a beggar, and he looked at her, almost naked, thin from no food, in India. And he said, "I thirst." And she believed that she heard the voice of Christ through that beggar, that he said he thirsts, not just because he was thirsty, but to begin with, he would fulfill scripture of the Psalms that would say that he would receive hyssop from the cross, a wine, sour wine from hyssop in answer to his plea, "I thirst," which was crazy, but also to show that his thirst was for souls. This is a letter, I'm going to take the time to read it, from Mother Teresa herself. She says, "It is true. I stand at the door of your heart day and night, even when you are not listening, even when you doubt it could be me, capital M. I am there as if Jesus is talking. I am there waiting for even the smallest signal of your response, even the smallest suggestion of an invitation that will permit me to enter. I want you to know," this is picture Jesus talking, but it's a letter from Mother Teresa. "I want you to know that each time you invite me, I do come always without fail. Silent and invisible I come, yet with a power and a love most infinite, bringing the many gifts of my spirit. I come with my mercy, with my desire to forgive and heal you, with a love for you that goes beyond your comprehension. A love in each detail, so grand like the love I have received from my Father. I have loved all of you as the Father has loved me. I come longing," Jesus speaking through Mother Teresa, "I come longing to console you and give you strength, to lift you up and bind all your wounds. I bring you my light to dispel your darkness and all your doubts. I come with my power that allows me to carry you with my grace to touch your heart and transform your life. I come with my peace to claim your soul. Beloved, if you're listening to this letter through Mother Teresa, the words of Christ from her heart, and you're alone at home and you are depressed and you don't know what to do, there's only one thing for you to do, and it's to believe. To believe that Jesus is speaking to you from the cross as he did Mother Teresa. I thirst. I thirst not because I want sour wine. I thirst for your soul. I'm dying for you. I love you. There is nothing else you need but me. Mother Teresa continues the words of our Lord from her heart. I know you like the palm of my hand. I know everything about you. Even the hairs of your head I have counted. Nothing in your life is unimportant to me. I have followed you through the years, and I have always loved you, even when you have strayed. I know every one of your problems. I know your needs and your worries, and yes, I know all your sins. But I tell you again that I love you, not for what you have or ceased to do. I love you for you, for the beauty and the dignity my Father gave you by creating you in his own image. It is a dignity you have often forgotten, a beauty you have tarnished by sin. But I love you as you are, and I have shed my blood to rescue you. If you only ask me with faith, my grace will touch all that needs changing in your life. I will give you the strength to free yourself from sin and from all its destructive power. I know what is in your heart. I know your loneliness and all your wounds, the rejections, the judgments, the humiliations. I carried it all before you, and I carry it all for you, so you could share my strength and my victory. I know above all your need for love, how much you are thirsting for love and tenderness. Yet how many times have you desired to satisfy your thirst in vain, seeking that love with selfishness, trying to fill the void within you with passing pleasures, with the even greater emptiness of sin. Do you thirst for love? Come to me, our Lord says, all you who thirst. I will satisfy you and fill you. Do you thirst to be loved? I love you more than you can imagine, to the point of dying on a cross for you. I thirst for you. Yes, that is the only way to even begin to describe my love for you. I thirst for you. I thirst to love you and to be loved by you. So precious are you to me that I thirst for you. Come to me, and I will fill your heart and heal your wounds. I will make you a new creation and give you peace, even in your trials. I thirst for you. You must never doubt my mercy, my desire to forgive, my longing to bless you and live my life in you, and that I accept you no matter what you have done. I thirst for you. If you feel of little value before the eyes of the world, it doesn't matter. There is no one that interests me in the whole world than you. I thirst for you. Open up to me. Come to me. Thirst for me. Give me your life. I will prove to you how important you are for my heart. Don't you realize that my Father already has a perfect plan to transform your life? Beginning from this moment, trust in me. Ask me every day to enter and take charge of your life, and I will. I promise you before my Father in heaven that I will work miracles in your life. Why would I do this? I'll tell you right after we come back from the break, beloved.
join Father Mark Noonan in praying the Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Amen.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. This is our last segment. We have 10 minutes. Our lines are still open, and you're welcome to call in with anything on your heart, toll-free, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We had a question before the break, a two-part question. From somebody who wrote it anonymously, asking why Jesus said, "I thirst for you." Let me get the question. Hold on. Hello, Mother. Why did Jesus say, "I'm thirsty" on the cross? Did it have a deeper meaning, or was he just thirsty? And the second part was, why did water and blood pour out of him when he was pierced after he died? I don't know that we'll get past the first question, but let me just see. Hold on a moment. Where were we? Here we are. I've been reading a letter from Mother Teresa on those words of our Lord, "I thirst for you." I thirst. Because I explained earlier that Mother Teresa, when she was a sister of Loretto, before she began the Missionaries of Charity, was on a retreat, was boarding a train to go on a retreat, which she had been ordered to do by her superior because she was increasingly troubled about the situation in the world. And as she got on the train, there were hundreds of poor standing on the train, a platform, naked and hungry and all of that. And she heard the words and looked at the face of one of those poor from India, naked and thirsty and teeth out and all of that. And he looked at her and he said, "Thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty." She got on the train and couldn't get free of his face and his voice. And she believed that she heard the voice of Christ. I'm a goosebump relating this to you. She believed that she heard the voice of Christ through that beggar, "I'm thirsty." And as the order began and the church approved it, she put "I thirst" on every convent that she has all over the world and on every chapel, "I thirst." And so she's written this magnificent letter from the heart of Christ, I thirst for you. And I've been reading this to you, and I want to just continue. Here's where we were. I thirst for you. Open up to me. Picture Jesus speaking to you, beloved. Picture this. Because he did speak to Mother Teresa, and she, more than most people, knows his heart. So she writes, speaking as if Jesus is speaking to us, open up to me, come to me, thirst for me, give me your life. I will prove to you how important you are for my heart. Don't you realize that my Father already has a perfect plan to transform your life, beginning from this moment? Trust in me. Ask me every day to enter and take charge of your life, and I will. I promise you, before my Father in heaven, that I will work miracles in your life. Why would I do this? Because I thirst for you. All I ask of you is that you entrust yourself to me completely. I will do all the rest. From this moment now, I behold the place of my Father has prepared for you in my kingdom. Remember that you are a pilgrim in this life, traveling back home. Sin can never satisfy you or bring the peace you seek. All that you have sought outside of me has only left you more empty. So do not tie yourself to the things of this world. Above all, do not run from me when you fall. Come to me without delay, because when you give me your sins, you give me the joy of being your Savior. There is nothing I cannot forgive and heal. So come now and unburden your soul. No matter how far you have strayed without a destination, no matter how often you have forgotten me, no matter how many crosses you bear in this life, I want you to always remember one thing that will never change. I thirst for you, just you, as you are. You don't need to change to believe my love. Did you hear that, beloved? You do not need to change to believe my love, for it will be your confidence in that love that will make you change. You forget me, and yet I am seeking you every moment of the day, standing before the doors of your heart and calling. Do you find this difficult to believe? If so, look at the cross. Look at my heart that was pierced for you. Have you not understood my cross? Then listen again to the words I spoke there. For they tell you clearly why I endured all this for you. I thirst. John chapter 19, verse 28. I thirst. Yes, I thirst for you. As the rest of the psalm I was praying says of me, I waited uselessly for compassion. I waited for someone to console me, and I did not find it. Psalm 69. All your life I have been desiring your love. I've never ceased searching for your love and longing to be loved by you in return. You have tried many things in your goal to be happy. Why not try opening up for me your heart right now, more than you ever have before? When you finally open the doors of your heart and you finally come close enough, you will then hear me say again and again, not in mere human words, but in spirit, no matter what you have done, I love you for your own sake. Come to me with your misery and your sins, with your problems and needs, and with all your desire to be loved. I stand at the door of your heart and I call, open to me, for I thirst for you. Jesus is God. Therefore, his love and his thirst are infinite. He, the creator of the universe, asked for the love of his creatures. He has thirst for our love. These words, I thirst, do they not echo in your soul? Beloved, I find that so very, very beautiful. So very, very beautiful. In fact, I love it so much that I think I'm going to make it the theme of our next newsletter. We've been producing one newsletter a year at Christmas, which turns out to be a book. In fact, if you did not get our newsletter this past Christmas, it's 32 pages, the biggest one we've ever produced. Just email us at mail@motherofisraelshope.org, mail, M-A-I-L, at motherofisraelshope.org, or mother@thestationofthecross.com. Give your address, not online, not publicly, but email it to me or email it to the Station of the Cross, and they'll forward the email to me. As long as we have your complete address, mailing address, we will mail it to you. And if you wish to include your email and phone number, that's fine too. But we will email you a copy of our last newsletter. It's Christmas, but it has the whole faith in it. It's like a catechism, just as last year's was. But I think after reading this beautiful letter of the thirst of God's heart for souls for whom he died, and there's no one for whom he did not die, I think it should be the theme of our next newsletter, approaching Easter. His words on the cross. God bless you, dear ones. God bless you, and we'll be with you, God willing, tomorrow.